A reading from Acts 17, 22 through 31. Then Paul stood in front of the Areopagus and said, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. From one ancestor he made all nations to inhabit the whole earth, and he allotted the times of their existence and the boundaries of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God, and perhaps grope for him, and find him, though indeed he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your poets have said, for we too are his offspring. Since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art of imagination of mortals. While God has overlooked the times of human ignorance, now God commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. I have to confess to you that for a long time I wondered how the Apostle Paul could spread the good news of Jesus Christ in the Roman world, bringing so many to faith, given some of the harsh words and antagonistic tone that we find in some of his letters. Many of us have lived much of our Christian life with a healthy skepticism toward Paul. But when I think about Paul today, I have a much deeper appreciation for the apostle because I feel like I know him better and can sort out what it is that he likely said and did during his ministry. Scholars who work on the historical Paul paint a picture of a Jewish rabbi whose passion was transformed by Christ, from persecution and purity to passion and participation of the Gentiles. As Luke writes about this transformed apostle speaking at the Areopagus, we encounter a respectful, intelligent, and courageous apologist for the faith. There was a time when I read this story of Paul's sermon and pictured him bullying his way to winning another round of debate using clever arguments. However, my new encounters with the historical Paul have changed my perspective. At the beginning of our passage, Paul is waiting for Silas and Timothy in Athens. As Paul waits in the public spaces of the city, he is disturbed by all of the idols that he sees. He begins conversations about this, first in the synagogue, and then in the marketplace with Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. In the course of these dialogues, he begins to preach the good news about Jesus. Some of the Athenians label him a babbler, while others say that he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign divinities. Now, this second charge doesn't seem too serious to those of us who live in a society where freedoms of speech and religion are a part of our society's foundation. However, Athens in Paul's time was quite different. 500 years prior to Paul's visit, a very famous Athenian named Socrates was accused of proclaiming foreign deities. On account of this charge, he was brought to trial at the place called Areopagus. In that trial, he lost his argument and paid with his life. Paul faces the same charge, and Paul is brought to the same place. Paul isn't just engaged in light interfaith dialogue. Paul is risking his very life before a deadly serious crowd to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. When Paul leaves the Areopagus alive, some Athenians at the ancient court say, "We will hear from you again about this." The key to understanding how this happened is found, I think, in how he begins his sermon at the Areopagus. "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way." He then relates how he walked the city and looked carefully at the objects of their worship. What if Paul's praise of the Athenians was genuine? What if he really was admiring their dogged pursuit of divine knowledge, their quest for a real relationship with truth? Perhaps by recognizing the value of their spiritual practices, respecting their culture, and understanding their context, Paul was able not only to persuade the Athenians to hear the message of Jesus Christ, but to beseech him with a request to hear from him again about this. We Christians need to pay attention to what Paul accomplished at the Areopagus, how he engaged the Athenians. Christendom has been declared dead by many. Christian cultural values are no longer the undisputed norm, no matter how much some elected leaders try to legislate what they call Christian morality. Mainline Protestant communities no longer dominate American political life. The fastest growing religious affiliation in the United States is none. In light of this, can we acknowledge that we need to develop new ways of speaking to a skeptical world? It's not hard to imagine that we are in the same place as the Apostle Paul, that we are visitors in a new city, and we must learn how to proclaim Christ before a new Areopagus. Not long ago, in 2005, Pope John Paul II wrote in an apostolic letter and identified the situation of the church in the world with a crisis that Paul faced at the Areopagus. In his letter, on the rapid development of technology in the area of media, John Paul II wrote about the challenge the church faces in proclaiming the gospel message in an increasingly complex world. And he specifically stated that the first Areopagus of modern times is the world of communications, which is capable of unifying humanity and transforming it into a global village. He goes on to write that the communications media have acquired such importance as to be the principal means of guidance and inspiration for many people in their personal, familial, and social behavior. We are dealing with a complex problem because new ways to communicate require hitherto new techniques and vocabulary. John Paul II was warning that because of rapid advances in communications and the rise of the internet, the world had changed drastically. Due to this dramatic shift in the way that people engage society and one another, the church needs to find new ways to relate to people, especially those outside the faith, and new means of proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. John Paul's prophetic call was issued almost a full year before Facebook was available to the general public. Today, 1 in 10 clicks on the internet is on Facebook. Are we not facing our own postmodern Areopagus moment? The ways in which we communicate are being revised daily. The society that inhabits this new world is engaging in its own conversations about truth and meaning, about God and faith. In the marketplace of ideas and in the new court of public opinion, Christians are asked to make a decision. Do we continue with our old ways of being church or dare trying something new? Can we develop new ways of thinking the faith, living the faith, communicating the faith? In 1907, North American missionaries were working to spread the message of Jesus Christ across the Korean Peninsula. People willing to listen were mostly from the lower classes, and they suffered physical deprivation, political oppression, and social poverty. And yet, in the midst of these impoverished communities, something surprising emerged. During a revival in Pyongyang, a new kind of prayer exploded among the participants. This kind of prayer, Tong Sinyong Gido, or prayer aloud together, was a jumble of voices all praying at once, many crying out in anguish and in violent throes of emotion. This cacophony of voices as prayer was unfamiliar to the missionaries, a great surprise to those bringing and teaching the faith to a foreign people. Yet instead of discouraging a practice not a part of the faith that they had known, the missionaries served as witnesses to a new movement of the Holy Spirit among Korean Christians. Not shying away from what they saw, not labeling it heretical, these missionaries allowed the message of Christ to be conveyed using hitherto unknown techniques and vocabulary. Since that time, Korean prayer practices, particularly Tong Sinyong Gido, formed the backbone of a vibrant expression of Christian faith. Could those missionaries have imagined what was to come? Perhaps, and perhaps not. But imagine how different things might have been if they had closed off the possibility of this new engagement of a Korean culture and Christian faith in prayer. So what about us? How are we going to learn to spread the message of Jesus to a world that communicates, relates, and lives differently from any other before it? If we are to follow Paul's example before the Areopagus, what should we do? I have struggled with this question for many years. But more recently, my reflection on Paul in Athens leads me to consider certain approaches to these challenges. First, I believe that we need to spend some time understanding our neighbors, especially our non-Christian and neighbors, and the landscape of the new world that we inhabit. We cannot just do this with the aim of finding the first clever trick to recruit people to our religion. Too often, Christian communities and institutions engage in the use of technology and social media only to better market themselves. We are too quick to see non-Christians that we encounter only as a solution to our declining memberships. If we stand a chance in the conversation with them, we need to genuinely live into the world that we share with them and engage them, not for the sake of increasing our membership, but developing a deep and intimate understanding of how they live and what matters to them. Second, I know that some of you hate social media, and this is not a plea for you to sign up for Facebook or Twitter or any other media platform. But however you can find a way to do it, become familiar with those who live around you and who are not in our churches. I'm pretty sure that you will find that they are paying attention to the same social issues and problems that Jesus engaged through his ministry. Read their blogs, spend some time in their chat rooms. They care deeply about spiritual connection and community, even about their relationships with God. I believe that we who would represent the church and Jesus need to find the same kind of respect for our neighbors that Paul exhibited for the Athenians. We need to be able to learn the language of the people outside the church well enough to be able to say, much as Paul did to the Athenians, "We see that you are extremely thoughtful and sincerely spiritual people in your daily lives. We honor that, and we have looked carefully enough to know those things about which you care most deeply. Unless we get to this point, in a genuine way, how are we ever going to develop the means to convey our message about Jesus in a way that they can receive? Next, we need to commit fully to real engagement with a world increasingly filled with spiritual but not religious individuals, even if it means that we might be at risk of losing the institutional church that we know and love. Paul was so transformed by the sacrificial life of Christ and his ministry to Gentile sinners that he was willing to risk the loss of his authority in the Jewish temple. Paul did not enter into dialogue with the philosophers of Athens without risk. He too faced the possibility that his fate would be that of Socrates. And this story reminds us that Paul, following in the footsteps of Christ, was willing to give his life for this love. The church can no longer remain what it has been if it is to become what our world, desperate for God's grace, needs in the years to come. We face a new Areopagus, and unless we are willing to approach the context of those around us with real understanding, respect, and humility, and unless we are willing to risk all that we have and all that we are to enter into dialogue with them, we cannot be faithful to our call to make the good news of Jesus Christ incarnate to all whom we meet. If our primary focus of conversation remains inside our own walls, where we use language only we understand to debate issues that are of vital importance to us only, we will miss the opportunity to follow in the footsteps of Paul. Yes, this might mean that we have to start practicing our faith in contexts and in ways that are uncomfortable and even scary for us. And as we move into the process, we might feel like we are in danger of crossing lines that we never even wanted to approach. And yet it is critical for us to find genuine engagement with a world that is being daily refashioned. In doing so, I believe that we will have an opportunity in this modern Areopagus to develop new communities of conversation and discover new ways of telling the world the good news of Jesus Christ in a way that will move them to say, "We will hear you again about this." Amen.